without a shadow of a doubt, God is doing.
Praise God. We can sit down.
I'm sorry.
It's without a shadow of a doubt.
The Lord's doing something. I know He's tearing me up. One thing I know. Well,
I want to encourage you today. And the only way I know how to do that is just to bear myself before you. I'm very unpolished. This is the only way I know how to do it.
All right.
You know. But God is definitely, I know He's moving in this church. And I know this isn't the only one.
That's right.
And I know this world is being flipped upside down.
All right.
But also at the same time, the Word of God tells us that there were men and women and believers who flipped the world upside down.
Come on, brother. Amen.
A man cannot meet, and a woman cannot meet God and stay the same.
All
it's
right.
an impossibility.
Amen.
You cannot be the same. And I promise you, if you follow Jesus Christ down a path, the path isn't going to be smooth. He makes the way smooth for you. He makes the way sure for you. But I promise you, all the tides of this world are going to come against you.
All right.
I can promise you that. So you need to nail down what it is that you're going to do. You need to nail down your commitment.
Amen.
Now is the time.
Yeah, Lord.
Now is the time. And I'm not upset that the world's getting flipped upside down. Because I know one thing, it's doing nothing but making me run closer to Jesus Christ. As the world gets flipped upside down, all I can see is the glory of Christ getting brighter and brighter and brighter. And my love for the Lord Jesus Christ growing deeper and deeper and deeper. And my love for the garbage of this world getting weaker and weaker and weaker. Every day I rise up out of my bed and I say, I'm ready to go now. I'm ready to go now. There's nothing here to do except be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Preach the word. Guard your families.
Amen.
So, I want to encourage you today. What you're doing right now is the right thing. Thank you, brother. What we're doing right now is the right thing. Where else are we going to go?
Right.
Jesus spoke to a man once before. And the servant told him, he says, you have the words of eternal salvation. Where else are we going to go, Lord? Where else can we go? I was reminded when I was sitting over there as a brother was praying, and then we're going to get into the message, that remember when the disciples were in the boat with the Lord and they were going over the sea, I think it's in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And Mark chapter 4, 38, 39, 40, and 41. And I believe this is what's going to take place in the church, in our hearts. Mark 4, 38, 39, 40, and 41. Jesus Himself was in the stern asleep on a cushion, and they woke Him up and said, Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? A storm was coming upon this boat. It was going to flip them over. They all thought they were going to die. These were seasoned fishermen. A lot of them were, even Peter was. It wasn't the first time he had been out there before in a storm, but this time he thought he was going to die. He thought it was over. And he wakes the Lord up and he says, don't you care that we're dying? We're fixing to die. We're fixing to drown. It is over, Jesus. Don't you even care? And you're asleep in the stern. And here it is. We're fixing to die. How scared are you when you think you're fixing to die? I had a friend of mine that was in a dinghy. The last storm that was coming over, he was in the dinghy coming across the bay. He went to go move his sailboat, and he didn't get there in time, and he couldn't get it out. So there he is in the dinghy all by himself, and he had been thinking about suicide up until this point. And he said, Jason, I've been wanting to die, but that day I was trying awful hard to stay alive.
Yeah.
A wave came up, flipped him over, the engine came off of it, he lost his paddle, and he's in the dinghy, and he's in the middle of the bay. Every fiber in his being is trying to stay alive. He got it flipped back over and it's alright. And he's rowing with his hands. And finally, by the grace of God, somebody saw something and called the authorities for the Marine Service, and they came out and pulled him out. He thought he was fixing to die. How scared do you think he was? And this wasn't going to be one of those deaths where, boom, your head's gone and you don't feel nothing. This is a terrifying one. You're probably going to be in the water, drowning, choking on water. It's like getting beat to death slowly. And it's lasting. It's taking a while to die. I don't mind dying. I'll die today. It doesn't matter to me. But I'd rather die quick. You know? Anyway, these disciples had time to process and take all this in, and they were scared to death. And they said, "Don't you even care that we're perishing?" Verse 39. And he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And you would think they'd all jump up and down and have a party. Verse 40. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" And here it is. Death is gone. He took death away. He said, and it went away. 41. They became very much afraid. And here it is. And said to one another, "Who then is this? Who then is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him." They've been following. They didn't just start following Jesus this day. They've been walking and following him for a while at this time. But they saw a side of Jesus that they had never seen before in their entire life. And let me tell you what, when death is right there in your face and is fixing to devour you, and God shows up and says, "Get away from me." It radically changes your life. They saw a side of Jesus that they had never seen before. They saw him as God, not just a man. And that's who we here today are following. That's who we are putting ourselves down before and saying, "You take control of everything. You take control of everything." And I want to encourage you today that despite the fact that the world is getting flipped upside down, and guess what? It's probably going to get a lot worse. It's probably going to get a lot worse, but I want to encourage you today that you can live unapologetically before a world. Amen. You can live unapologetically before this world. The filthiness, the garbage of the world, you can set yourself against it and stand in boldness and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to your friends, your family, your loved ones, to yourself, to one another. It is time to run to Jesus. It is time to run to Jesus. Here we go. Luke chapter 9, verse 26. Luke chapter 9, verse 26. And please know that I'm preaching to myself just as hard as anybody else. Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, verse 62. But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Holy Father, we thank you, Lord God. You're an awesome God. We thank you, Lord God, for the day that you snatched us out the pits of hell, Lord God, and you set our feet upon the sands of salvation, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that you aren't leaving us unto ourselves. We thank you, Lord God, that you're flipping our world upside down. You're flipping our hearts upside down, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord. We pray, Father, you'll deal with us. You'll deal with our hearts, Lord. Father, we ask you, Lord God, to move among us, Lord, and to have your way. Lord God, we need to shut up. Just tell us to shut up, Lord God, and allow you to move. Father, we don't want to stand in your way. We want to follow you, Lord. We want to be right on your heels, Lord God. And this will do by your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Today, I'd like for you to just bear in mind, in all these verses, keep thinking of something. The seriousness of our faithfulness. The seriousness of our faithfulness. It's easy to get caught up in doing devotions, coming to church, reading your Bible, having your daily prayers, occasionally speaking to people about the Lord, and we kind of just get caught up in the rhythm of that, and we kind of just put it on autopilot, and we kind of coast for a while. And then next thing you know, something comes up. They're trying to foreclose on our house. We're fixing to lose our vehicle. Or we're fixing to get fired or something's going on. And we're like, oh, Lord. And then we're all up in Jesus' face, you know, and we're very intense on our relationship with Him. But the seriousness of our faithfulness. And Jesus said to him, no man having set his hand to the plow and looketh back is fit for the kingdom of God. We're going to get into that verse before we close. But the seriousness of our faithfulness. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, 21, 22, and 23. Matthew chapter 7, 21, 22, 23. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And I remember the first time I read this scripture, I was like, okay, he's talking about all the whoremongers out there and the dope addicts and all the people who aren't following him and doing drugs and alcohol and just getting in a lot of trouble and just living wild and rebellious lives. And I was like, hold on, wait a minute. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And then I got to looking at this verse even closer, and I'm like, wait a minute. These are people who are calling upon the name of the Lord. They're saying, Lord, Lord. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father. So then now, it's an obedience factor here. But he who does the will of my Father will enter. 22. Many will say to me, and of course the same ones that say, Lord, Lord. 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? We're doing this in the name of Jesus. So this isn't even non-Christians. This isn't Buddhists and Muslims and all this. This is people of the church. This is people of the church. Didn't we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He says, I never knew you. I didn't have that personal relationship with you. We were strangers. You were going through the motions. These individuals were going through the motions. They were caught up in churchianity, in a man's gospel, deceived, thinking that they were a part of the true church. But here's two major things in here. One is verse 21, the last part. But he who does the will of my Father will enter.
He who is obedient.
And see the last part? Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Obedience, lawlessness. They're not the same thing.
These are people who in word only and in profession only were they Christian.
Only in profession only were they Christian. But the Lord did not have their heart. The Lord did not have them. Matthew 25:14. Let's go there. Matthew 25:14. Matthew 25:14. For it is just like a man, the kingdom of heaven, is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2. I know there was a 10. Okay, let's start over. Verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2. And to another one, each one according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Verse 16. And immediately the one who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and gathered 5 more talents. He's being faithful. 17. And in the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. 18. But the one who had received 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. 19. And after a long time, the masters of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received 5 talents came and bought 5 more talents, saying to his master, you entrusted, here, you have 5 more talents. 21. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge over many things. Enter into the joy of your master. 22. And also the one who had received 2 talents came up and said, master, you received 2 talents to him. See, I have gained 2 more talents. 23. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge over many things. Enter into the joy of your master. 24. And the one who had received 1 talent came and said, master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. You ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. 28. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. 29. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will give an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. 30. Throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I remember the first time I read this, it was during the time when the Lord was calling me to a greater commitment and to himself. And I wasn't going because my heart was full of fear. I was scared to death. I didn't want to lose my friends. I didn't want to be, you know, the devil will put I remember I watched a movie one time, and you got a spotter in NASCAR, and sometimes you'll hit one of the turns, and your spotter's telling you, go high, go high, go low, go low. There's a wreck that took place. It's smoke everywhere. The driver can't see nothing. You're listening to that spotter. He says go high, you go high. He says, you go low, you go low. You're fixing to go smack through the middle of a wreck, and he's guiding you the right way. And the devil will put them smoke screens out there. And you'll think, oh my goodness, I can't do that. God's going to have me on that table preaching the gospel. God's going to have me on a street corner preaching the gospel. God's going to have me behind a pulpit or in my neighborhood going door to door or whatever. And they're going to throw bottles at me and cuss me out and maybe even shoot me or beat me to death or whatever this. A lot of times, the vast majority of time, it's just a smokescreen. The vast majority of the time, when we get done and nothing happened, nothing horrible happened. Most of the time, that's the way it goes down, especially here in the United States. But this servant here, oh yeah, and I was scared to death. I was thinking the worst was going to take place. And I remember I read this and I said, Lord, wow, this man just said he was afraid and you accepted no excuses whatsoever. No excuses. But here's what the deal was with it. This man here, he had knowledge. He said, you knew I would gather a crop where I planted no seed. You know you're dealing with God. I'm going to reap where I didn't plant nothing. I'm going to get what I want, is what God is saying. And you still are afraid? You're still not going? You're still not trusting me? And I'm not talking bad about the guy because I've been there. And next week it might be another something else. Oh, Lord, I can't go because of this. But here he said, I was afraid. He had knowledge, but no trust. And since he had no trust, there would be no action. And since there's no action, there will be no fruit. Throw out that unprofitable servant. He didn't know him. And to top off the fear issue, go to Revelations 21 real quick. NASB uses another word for fearful. They use the word cowardly, and it's at the top of the list. That's 8, yeah, 21. Revelations 21, verse 7 and 8. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the immoral persons, the sorcerers, the idolaters, the liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I read this and I said, my God, the cowardly are at the top of the list. Lord, I'm just scared of what somebody might do to me. I'm fearful, Lord. You're telling me to go out there in the middle of the darkness and do something, and somebody's probably not going to want to hear it. Some of you know this. Some of you know this. When I was 19 years old, I was locked up in the Harrison County Jail for homicide, and I was facing a death penalty. At 19 years old, life was over for this one. Over. But God, by way of the Holy Spirit, came into the cell and saved me. The hardest thing for me to get over was this. Lord, you don't save people like me. I'm too far gone. My life is over. I can't even do nothing for you, nor will I ever be able to do anything for you of anything. This is my home forever. And they're probably going to stick a needle in my arm. It's over, Lord. And he kept hounding me.
It hounded me. It would not leave me alone. Until one day he finally convinced me, Jason, I came into the world to save sinners. Sinners. And then I still fought him. Yeah, but you save those good sinners. The sweet little ladies who go to church and the people who wear the suits and the people who have nice families and everything, that's who you say. You don't save people like me. I'm too far gone. And then one day he come in, he still didn't leave me alone. And I was a glutton for a punishment because I was still reading the Bible. Still reading the Bible. And finally he beat me down. He beat me down. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Thank you, Jesus.
Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in the heart, and you will find rest for your souls. There's salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ is so powerful, it washes away our sin for eternity. He separates us from the consequences of our sin as far as the east is from the west, never to be brought back again. There's mercy to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy. Forgiveness. Because He loves us. Thank God for Christ. Thank God for Christ. The Lord has mercy. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. But once I got over that hump, I got over that big hump that the devil kept throwing in front of me, you're too bad, you're too bad, you're too far gone. And the Lord says, no, I bought you. It's over. When He finally convinced me of that, then I said, Lord, I don't know what I have to offer you, but whatever it is, it's yours, period. And I still went to state penitentiary. I did roughly about 18 years. And it wasn't an easy ride at all. I was scared to death. 19 years old, probably 135 pounds, soaking wet. And yet the Lord kept on saying, go, preach. Witness.
Yeah.
Tell them about me.
Yeah.
I'm going to use you to save the lost.
Amen.
Tell them about me.
Amen.
And I'm like, Lord, they don't want to hear it. Doesn't matter.
Doesn't matter.
Go. Go. And He did have me up on tables preaching the gospel.
Amen.
Starting Bible studies by His grace. Preaching Sunday morning service on a yard. Preaching Sunday morning service in a building where people did not want to hear it. They're hollering and getting cussing you out because shut up all that singing. I don't want to be woke up at 6 o'clock in the morning. And Lord still did miraculous things in the midst of all that.
Amen.
And everything was supposed to be over. Never supposed to see daylight again. And yet He still allowed me to be released from prison. My flat time date was 99/99/99. That's the maximum discharge date for me, which means they can keep you forever. And they probably should have, because I was not innocent. I was exactly where I deserved to be. And I remember when I was before the parole board the eighth time, because they set me off 7 different times, and they said, how is it that your record in here is impeccable. There's no problems. There's no escape attempts. There's no violence. There's no nothing. And I said, well, let me tell you what happened in Harrison County Jail. Jesus saved me. And the time before then, they said, well, you've been in here for a while, so you need a psychological evaluation. And so I had to see a shrink because, you know, generally you're not real sane after 18 years in prison. And so next thing you know, there it is. I'm caught up witnessing to this psychologist. And he told them, he's crazy. So they denied me on the 7th time. They did. But it was the 8th time when they asked me, well, what would you do if we let you go? And I said, I can't do nothing but what I've been doing for the past 18 years. And they said, well, what is that? And I said, trying to preach the gospel and being used by Christ. You know, and by God's grace, they said, get him out of here then. You know. But anyway, so fear was a huge hurdle that I was constantly always having to jump over and jump over. Because you get moved from one camp to another camp, totally new people. One would be okay, and over here, it's absolutely horrible. And so anyway, fear was a major hurdle. And I remember the time when I was kneeling next to my rack. And remember when Jesus was in a garden of Gethsemane? And it was a very serious situation that he was going through at the time. And we know that he was fixing to be crucified. They were probably already on the way to come get him. And he was sweating great drops of blood. So this wasn't a regular prayer service. He was under intense pressure. And a lot of people just chalk it up and say, well, it's because he knew he was fixing to have nails driven in his hands and feet and he's going to be tortured. Which, that's would be very fearful if you know that's going to be your fate the next day. And then he said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And I could be wrong, but I really think what the number one issue was in his heart that night, when blood was poured from his brow, it's because he was looking forward and thinking that the sin of the world is fixing to be placed upon him. And temporarily, he was going to be separated from fellowship with his Father. For the first time ever, he was going to experience being separated from fellowship with his Father because of our sins. And he was feeling that dying. He was going through all that. And I think each individual, each of us, I think we probably experienced it before, and I'm sure we're going to be experiencing it in other things in the future. But each one of us, at some point in our life, we have to have that Gethsemane moment. Mine was kneeling down next to a rack in the state penitentiary when I finally said, I don't care anymore, God. If they want to beat me to death tomorrow for preaching the gospel in the yard, I'm going and I'm going to preach. I don't care. If we're on the street corner one day out there and somebody rides by because they're demon-possessed or they don't want to hear the gospel and they pull that trigger, I'm buying them. Some point in time. But that right there, my friend, remember? And Jesus rose up. He was strengthened. And he went to the cross. See, that's what was wrong with the individual who put his hand to the plow and looketh back. He is of no earthly use whatsoever for the kingdom of God because he is not committed. He hasn't gone through that experience. He has not considered everything to be lost for the cause of Christ. But your moment might be on the floor in your bedroom somewhere. If it hasn't happened already and you say, Lord, whatever it is, whatever the cost, I'll pay it. It doesn't matter. It's worth it. I'm sorry, but this is very unpolished, but this is the only way I know how to do it. Amen. So, and back to the fear thing, because that's a huge hindrance. That's what gets in the Christian's way oftentimes, is that fear. Fear, always remember, fear is a trap that hinders full surrender to Jesus Christ. That's what it is. The devil will be roaring in your face like a lion. You can't do that. You can't do that. Your friends will reject you. You'll have no friends. It's crazy. Even in prison, you have a little box under your rack in certain camps, and everything that you possess in this world is in that little 2x2 box. And yet you are still fighting with every fiber in your being to hang on to the world, to the garbage of the world. It's amazing. But fear is a trap that hinders full surrender to God. And if we're held down, if we fall into this trap of fear, then we'll be useless to the kingdom of God. Luke 9:62 again. But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." So what's going on here? He is not fit. He's not fit. What does it mean not to be fit? There's something going on with him. He's not fit for the kingdom of God. He's not fit for service in the kingdom of God. This individual, he hasn't counted the cost. He hasn't counted the cost. He has not looked out into the world and said, "I give it all up for Jesus." He hasn't counted the cost. And therefore, since he hasn't counted the cost, he cannot be faithful to the work. It's an impossibility. And the reason he cannot be faithful to the work is because he is still in love with his life in this world. He is still in love with his life in this world. So what's the remedy for this? The remedy. John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12, 24, 25, and 26. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And he who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." So the remedy is, you have to die.
Right.
You have to die. You have to do the very thing that this flesh screams against.
Right.
Screams against. We die to the things of the world, but what does that look like? What does that look like? He says here, "Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." If you cease being what you want to be, you bear much fruit. It says, "He who loves his life loses it." This is an individual who loves his life in this world. He's fighting and doing everything possible to keep it alive, to stay attached to the things of the world. Jesus says, if that's us, then we're going to lose it. "But he who loses his life will keep it to life eternal." If you can't imagine an altar right here, and a servant of Christ goes to this altar and he places his spouse on it, his wife, or you know what I'm saying? You place your spouse there,
You place your children there. You place your job there. You put your 401k there, your retirement, everything, all your finances, your hopes, your dreams. All those things that you scream, God, please don't ask for that. Please don't ask for that, Lord. Please don't ask me to give that up. You put it all on the altar, everything.
Amen.
And you walk away, you turn your back on it, and you walk away and follow in Jesus Christ. And it's up to Him, whatever He takes off and puts back in your life. It's up to Him. You walk away from all of it. So these things we left on the altar so they wouldn't possess us. We're to be possessed by nothing but Christ Himself. And believe me, let me tell you what, He has given me more than, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness, He has given me so much. I had nothing but a concrete home and a life sentence. And just because He wants to be good. Why? I don't know, because I know I sure don't deserve it. But then He set me free and gave me a good wife. And in prison, what we called is a ready-made family. My wife already had three children. So I took three children and raised them as my own. And still raising one. And He just has blessed me so much that it doesn't even make sense. You know? Because I sure didn't deserve anything. But you can trust Him. Put it on the altar. Put it all on the altar. And He will give you back more. More than you can even be satisfied with.
Amen.
We can trust Him.
Yes.
And that's another big thing. It took me forever to get over. I was always used to serving a father that said, do it because I said so. And he wasn't mean. He was right. He was good. He was a good dad. Still is. But I never knew that side of God that, wow, you can trust Him. And when He does put it in front of you, it's like what Brother Blair says all the time, it is the exact best for you right then and there, whatever it is. So we can trust God. But anyway, the remedy is we have to die. We have to die to self. First John, in the back. First John chapter 2. And we're fixing to close. First John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away. And also it's lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever, forever, and ever, and ever, and ever. So what we're doing here is we're trading the temporary for the eternal. I remember one time laying on my rack and I was thinking, wow, That's crazy. I might live to be 60, 70 maybe. And I take that 70 years and I give it all to Jesus. And so I'm going to give my life up and I'm going to lose it for Christ. Let's see, is it worth it? Is it worth it? 70 years subtracted from eternity leaves Holy smokes. So we're trading the temporary for the eternal.
Yeah.
But where we run into trouble is right here when we go trading off that stuff that we love so much, that has its claws in us deep.
Right.
And I'm not going to lie to you. There's things that have their claws in me deep, the stuff of the world. And it can be something as silly as a position at work.
Right.
And will I be willing to lose that because they say, stop talking about Jesus?
Amen.
Or they say, quit having Bible study at lunchtime, or something like that. You know? But anyway, we're trading the temporary for the eternal. We have to count the cost. And in counting the cost, and in order to do this, we count the cost. We swap the temporary for the eternal. And we need to make up our minds this side of the dilemma. Don't get in the dilemma in a couple of weeks from now and sit there and be thinking, is it really worth it? We count the cost this side of the dilemma. And then when that problem comes up, we can boldly and with confidence and without being unapologetic, we can go through that with Christ in boldness. We won't even waver. We'll come to find out that whatever it costs, it will be worth it. Whatever. Whatever it costs, it'll be worth it. And I want to close with this this little thought here. Not saying that we're not serious. I think we can always get more closer to Jesus. You know, I'm not saying we're not serious. But with the events that are going on in our world and in our daily lives and the garbage of the world, it's time to get serious. It's time to get serious. And I'm sure they were saying this back in the 50s, and they were right then too. It's time to get 50s, to get serious. But I want to end with this. I know we won't have any regrets in heaven. I don't believe we will. I don't think there'll be any regrets there. But just bear with me for a minute. What if the Lord would allow there to be some regret in eternity? And a lot of times I spend a lot of time in my mind thinking about these things and situations and stuff. And I think if the Lord allowed there to be some regret on the other side of eternity, I know what mine would be. I wish I would have went further with the gospel. I wish I would have preached more.
Amen.
I wish I would have prayed more.
Amen.
I wish I would have read the word more.
Amen.
I wish I would have worshiped God more. I wish I would have told more people
Christ.
About Christ. I think it'll be a regret that we feel like we did not squeeze everything out of this life that we had while we were here. There was something, for some reason, we wanted to reserve it. Think about it. On the other side of eternity, when we're over there, if we could live here somehow with our mind over there, like Brother Blair says all the time, these bodies will be well used up by the time we get into heaven. It's worth the cost. It's worth the cost. All I know is there was no one else there on that cross with Jason Reiser except Jesus Christ. So whatever I have, just like 18 years ago when I committed myself to Him, doesn't matter. I might have more physical things now, more money than I did back then. More, my family's bigger now. I have more to physically lose now than I did back then, but still, same answer. Give it all up.
Amen.
Give it all up. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your amazing grace and your mercy, Lord. Lord, Father, I know for a fact, Lord, you're moving upon us here in this church, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord God. And whatever you're doing, we just pray, Father, we won't stand in your way. Father, I pray, Lord God, it's my heart's desire, Lord God, that you will encourage the souls that are in this church, Father, to live boldly for you, Lord God. Lord, we're in a war. But, Father, it's not like a war we've ever fought before. It's not with the physical weapons, Lord God, of this world, Father, but spiritual. And we pray, Lord God, that the souls here will be encouraged, that they will be lifted up, that they will be emboldened, Lord God, not in arrogance or pride, Father, but in humility, Lord God, but emboldened because we know we're following you. Father, we thank you, Lord God. We love you, Father. And we just pray, Lord God, you will not leave us unto ourselves, and you'll keep on doing what you're doing, Lord. Just point the way. Allow us to follow you, Lord, in what you're doing. In Jesus' holy name, we thank you, Lord.